Well, today I wanted to share a message of encouragement to you all. I wanted to talk about assurance. Now, when we look at the word assurance, it means a promise of making a thing certain. An engagement, pledge, or guarantee is what the dictionary tells us. Another definition, subjective certainty. Theologically, the certainty of salvation, confidence, or trust. When we look to Strong's concordance, the word translated assurance in the English language is the Greek word plerophoria, meaning entire confidence. Now, assurance is an interesting thing. So we want to have assurance, right? But the position or placement of our assurance greatly determines its effectiveness. We can be self-assured, self-confidence, steadiness, intrepidity. Or to take it further, we could be so self-assured it becomes hardihood, presumption, and impudence. We've just been hearing about the sin of presumption. In Jeremiah 17, 5 and 7, just before it makes that comment about the heart being deceitful, Jeremiah the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." And as the song says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Clearly, we want to have our assurance in the Lord. We want that blessing. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And so as we look to the word and read the precious promises, we receive assurance. Our assurance is in the Lord and in his word. This revelation of God is the chief cornerstone and the chief source of our assurance. That's the Word of God. It stands as a rock, unmovable throughout time. And that's why we spend so much time reading it, studying it. And children, well done this morning, memorizing it. Though our greatest assurance comes via the Word, Christianity, in essence, is not about teaching, but it's rather about relationship. And so, while we get so much of our assurance from the Word of God, there is a lesser part of assurance that we want to look at today, and that's regarding experience, which regards relationship. Now, without right doctrine, without good teaching, your Christianity is headed for the rocks, right? Amen? Amen. Okay? Doctrine is important. Let me say that again. Without the right doctrine, without good teaching, you're headed for shipwreck, all right? But let us be clear. Christianity is about relationship with a person, with a living God. Jesus Christ is alive. We just had Resurrection Sunday. He is here today. He is amongst us here in this room, and he wants a relationship with every single person in this room. One of the greatest tragedies, I believe, today is reducing Christianity to teaching and belief. I say reducing because the religion of doctrinality, squabbles over words and phrases, is so much smaller than a living and breathing interaction with a living God who fills up the whole of the universe and desires to have that relationship with us. And so Christ talks to us in our inner man. He prompts us to go places often we're not even aware of it. He speaks to us through other people's lips or circumstances. He gives us impressions in prayer or encouragements while reading the living word. And through all of this, he is very interested in how you and how I respond to his promptings. And today, I want to look at our responses in the hope that it will give us encouragement and assurance of his love and his promises as he works in our lives. Now, I want you to get this. God knows that he exists. Did you know that? Did you know that God actually knows that he exists? Amen. And he's not waiting for you to ratify that. He's not waiting up there in heaven to go, oh, I hope he says that I'm here. I hope she says, oh yeah, I believe in God, he's real. God knows he's real. And God knows he exists. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Today, if your view of Christianity is that God wants you to believe that he is, and that's it, that's Christianity, I encourage you, have another look at Christianity. Your living Saviour, Jesus Christ, is in the holiness business, and he delights to transform earthly clay into something glorious, something that conforms to his very own image. He desires relationship with the clay, and he loves those with whom he has to do. We show our love by how we respond to the potter. Now, at the same time that Christianity is relationship, it's also a spiritual battle. It's a war. You know, there's wars going on all over the world. There's wars in, I think, in Uganda. There's wars in Ukraine. There's wars in Israel. There's wars in Yemen. Wars all over the place. Men seem to be given to fighting with each other. But there is a spiritual war. And there is an enemy in this spiritual war. His name's Satan, who right at the very beginning, Doug stopped just before the next little bit. He comes along and he says, yay, hath God said, seeking to sow doubts. And his desire in this spiritual war is to turn all those who have found salvation in Christ aside, turn them aside, to get them to go out of the narrow way and get them back into the broad way. He wants to choke your good ground with seeds of thorns and thistles. He wants to clog it up with rocks, and he's there to throw it all out so that the good seed can't bring forth a good crop. And your enemy's out there to sow doubts, confusion, and dissension, to get those who are following the Lord, if it is all possible, to fall, to turn back. This is a spiritual conflict, a battle, a war. So I want us to look today at some of our experiences. And in this battle, in this war, it might give us confidence and assurance. The first thing that I want to talk about that gives us assurance is our understanding. In Colossians 2, verse 2 to 3, Paul says, to those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That word there, understanding, is the word meaning intelligence or the intellect. So God wants you to have the full assurance of your intellect. He gave you a brain for a purpose. You know, your head wasn't just put there to look pretty. It was actually to use your brain to think, so that you could think about God and respond to him up here in that thing, okay? 1 John 5, verse 11 to 13 says, and this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It is God's desire that you would know, that you would understand, that you would be able to see, that you would be able to behold, to look on and perceive that you have eternal life, that you would have assurance in knowing It is not God's desire for you to doubt. It is not God's desire for you to be uncertain or unsure, that you may know that you can use your intellect to apprehend this information, that ye have eternal life. In John 3, verses 14 and 15, we quite often quote John 3, 16. John 14 and 15 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And note the tense is present, it's not future. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 5, 12 and 13 says, "He that has the Son has life, and that you may know that you have eternal life." It does not say going to have, it has, they have eternal life. And it's one condition dependent on our faith. Do you believe? Do you believe? Can I hear an amen? Have you believed? Are you believing? Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Romans 10 verse 9 says, "That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Have you engaged your intellect? Have you given a good hard look at the facts of Jesus Christ? As we heard this morning in the psalm, the creation speaking about God's goodness. Have we looked at the evidence there and gone, "You know what? I deliberately exercise my faith as an act of my will, and I trust you, Lord Jesus." If you have done this, I trust that you have received abundantly the full assurance of understanding. So that's our first one, the full assurance of our understanding, our intellect. That's the first thing. That's experience. That's something we've done, right? Can I have an amen? Yes. Amen. All right. The next thing, a living faith gives us assurance. But how do I know that I've believed through to salvation? Do not the devils believe and tremble? In James 2, verses 19 and 20 says that, "Thou believest that there is one God, you do well." Remember what I said? God not sitting there waiting for you to acknowledge that he exists. The devils know that he exists. So clearly Christianity is more than that. "Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." There is most definitely a living faith and there is a dead faith. We generally call the second one dead religion, but we're just going to call it a dead faith today, okay? So we have living faith on one side versus dead faith. Now, the real faith, the one that believes to life eternal, is accompanied by action. But not just any old action, a specific type of action. It says what the action is supposed to be. Now, there is a counterfeit to real faith or living faith, which is dead faith. It is one that prompts no action, or it is one that has the wrong action. This belief being a counterfeit, like counterfeit money, think about counterfeit money. It's a lie, right? It's a deception. It's a fraud. So dead faith is a deception. It's a fraud. Now, a mistake that many people make is an assumption of what dead religion looks like, that it is simply inaction. So for many of us, we think of dead religion as going through the motions, sermons that put you to sleep, Christianity with no heart, no zeal, the sunlight carried through the window, a fly buzzing against it, and everyone going to sleep. Right? Dead religion. Who'd go along for that? Don't be deceived. Dead religion can be actually very noisy. It can be loud hallelujahs, lots of activity, and people jumping up and down, clapping enthusiastically. lights flashing, and maybe some smoke machines pushing out some smoke at the front. Lots of movement. As there is more than one way to make a counterfeit banknote, so there is more than one way that we have our arch enemy making counterfeit religion. Now, get this. And if your favourite church has the smoke machine and the lights, okay, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not a sign. I'm just saying that the movement and the activity is not a sign of life. When we look at James 2:26, the metaphor there for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Movement and activity in a human body represent life. Have we got that? That's not what it said, though, about faith. It didn't say movement represented living faith. It said faith without works is dead. Not faith without movement. And so we can have a Christianity where we're very active at the front and everyone's doing things, but that doesn't mean we have spiritual life. It means we have activity, right? Works. Not noise, not jumping about, not clapping, but at the same time, it's not inaction either. You know, the people going to sleep, the fly buzzing against the window. It says faith, it does not say faith without noise is dead, or faith without activity is dead. It says faith without works is dead. So, that leads us to the next question. What works must I work to please God? To know that I have a living faith, to know that I have believed through to life eternal. What works must I work? As an unbeliever, as a non-Christian, there is one work for you to do. Jesus, after feeding the 5,000 in John 6:26-29, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, feeding the 5,000, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him has God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? What? What, Jesus? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? These were unbelievers asking Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. There is nothing for us to do coming to Christ, no good work whereby we may earn salvation for the unbeliever. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We simply believe the account that we are sinners, and that if we believe that Jesus' blood is able and effectual to cleanse us from all our sins, and then ask God to do so in faith, then he will. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those who have not already believed today, this is your homework. This is your work, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. But what about the believers that are gathered here today? What do we do on Sunday? Do we come to church and we preach Christ died for sinners? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to think about our forklift. We have this forklift and it's a 3-ton forklift, which I think means it weighs about 4 tons, something like that. And do you know what happens when it gets on wet grass? It just sits there. And you put your foot on the accelerator and the front wheel just goes around and around and you sit there going, come on, I want to go forward. And it just sits there turning like that. And you go, ugh. And then you go away for a bit and let it dry out and come back and it turns again. Does Christ want us to do that? does he want us to be sitting here, Christ died for us, Christ died for us, Christ died for us, going around and around. That forklift's sitting there. It can't lift, can't take anything, it can't move, it doesn't have any of the abilities to do the things that it was created for. It's just sitting there with its wheel going around. Is that what God intended for us to do? I say no. I say no, that's not the work that once we have believed, once we do believe that Christ died for sinners, we need to live a life of repentance, which is my next point. So I trust that you have all believed today, that you have a living faith, that you have engaged that intellect and you've lifted up your faith and you have assurance of that faith that God has heard you and you have believed to salvation. The next point is a life of repentance. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, what am I going to do to work the works of God? What work will make my faith a living faith, not a dead one? Paul, talking to King Agrippa in Acts 26:20, said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them of Damascus and then at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That word there, meet, deserving or comparable or suitable for repentance. That they should live their life suitable to that high calling in Christ. Romans 2:4 tells us that knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God's goodness leads us to live a life of repentance, to turn from our old way of living and to pursue God. Now, a beautiful example of this is given in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians. And I'm just going to read 5 verses there. 8 verses, 2 to 10. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows... 1 Thessalonians, not 2. Sorry. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labour of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So what works did the Thessalonian church? Here's some Christians in Thessalonica, okay? Just normal people, just like us today, just ordinary folks. What did they do that was an example to everyone in Macedonia, to Achaia, and for us today? What did they do? Work of faith, labour of love, patience of hope, faith, love and hope. They received the gospel not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost with much assurance. So they had the Holy Ghost in their life. They had the Holy Spirit dwelling amongst them and they were doing things. They became examples so that everyone goes, hey, you know those guys over there in Thessalonica? They're Christians. Like, you can tell they're Christians. So that Paul didn't even need to say anything about them. They became followers of the Lord Jesus and all his disciples. So they were following Paul. They were doing the things that Paul said to do. And they turned away from idols to serve the living God. As Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The goodness of God calls us to turn from idols to serve the living God, a walk of holiness, a walk of following the Lord. I have a question for you who have been following the Lord, whether for a long time or a short time. What was your idol? What was your idol? We all had our idols. They may not have been made of wood or stone, but they came first in our heart. What was your idol? Was it your work? The empire you were building? Your money? Your sport? Your car? Or your boat? Was it your house? Your music? Was it your hairstyle, your clothes, or your makeup? Were your friends your idol? Was it your reputation and the image that you had? What was your idol? And what did Jesus call you to do? Did he not call you? Come, follow me. To turn from those idols and serve the living God. It doesn't matter what your idol was. I had mine, you had yours, but did we not? Did we not turn from them? Did we not turn from that thing and go, you know what? Compared to God, that thing's not worth a cracker. Did not the Holy Spirit call? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, 15-17. I like the way Doug said, if there's a fire in his house burning down, what's he going to get? He's going to grab his Bible. When we're confronted with death, are we going to wish that there was just one more plane ticket we'd bought, one more country that we'd gone and seen, one more house we could have bought, or one more car we could have owned? When we're confronted with death and we're ready to meet God, will we want one more idol in our collection of idols? No. Now, we've all done these things. Before we followed Christ, before we gave our hearts to him, were we not filled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life? Were not all of these our idols? And then Christ called us. Did you not put away that thing that God laid his finger upon? Did he not change your desires so that they became for God and not for the objects of this world? Didn't God change your desires for the world's music, the money, the clothes, for those things of God? Did he not change your language? God had to change my vocabulary, and he did, praise God. Your habits. Did he not only change your desires, but your attitudes, and fill you with his love? Hebrews 10:32-35 says, but call to remembrance the former days. Call to remembrance, brothers and sisters, the former days in which you were illuminated. Call to remembrance those first days when you became a Christian. Do you remember them? Do you remember the things that the Lord spoke to you about? When you endured a great fight of affliction, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. You know, when I became a Christian, I was struggling with a music issue. I guess I had an idol of music in my heart, and I loved my worldly music. And I went and asked various Christians, and I said to them, what should I do about music? You see, I got up one morning and I hit play on the CD player, and these words came out. And it was like the Spirit of God just spoke to me right there in my kitchen. I can remember the neon light, the blue and white squares on the lino floor, when God said, that's wrong. And I hit stop on the CD player. And it just rattled in my head, almost this echo, that's wrong. And it it was for the first time, it was a revelation to me. That's wrong. That's wrong. Well, if that's wrong, what do I do now? And, you know, I went and talked to Christian brethren, because I was only a new Christian. I'd have been a Christian for 6 months. I said, what did you do about your worldly music? And they said to me, oh, well, we had to get rid of it. You know, I threw it down the well. I was made to. Oh, I put it up in the attic, but I brought most of it back down. Oh, but I bought most of it back again. Brothers and sisters, if when you were first illuminated, God laid something on your heart. That was me, okay, with my music. God put his finger on that and said, Gregory, that's not right. If God has spoken to you something, and even though the years have gone by, don't buy it back, brothers and sisters. Don't go back on that first illumination. Don't go back on what the Lord has put on your heart. These are the examples and actions. There would have been attitudes. There would have been thoughts of bitterness. There would have been unforgivenesses God spoke to you about, because we all have them. Amen. Amen. That you have believed unto eternal life, that you have worked works meet for repentance. Your following the Lord are historical evidences that you have a living faith. These works, as you think on them just now, the different things that God has spoken to you over the years, over the months, over the weeks, you can see change. You can see repentance. And I want you to receive assurance from that. God is speaking to you. God loves you. And you have assurance of life eternal. The Holy Spirit, the fourth one, gives us assurance. The Holy Spirit. As we read in 1 Thessalonians, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. As Christ is living, so is his gospel. It has living power. It is not just words or knowledge, but it is words with the Holy Spirit. John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, our response to Christ's call, our life of repentance, gives us assurance. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Christ says, for us to show our obedience. And when we do, we declare our love to him. We assure him of our love. But here we have assurance by the Holy Spirit. Christ will not leave us comfortless. And that word there in the Greek is orphanos. It's a transliteration of the word orphan. I will not leave you an orphan. So Christ was going to die. He was going to leave them. But he wasn't going to leave them an orphan. He was coming back. And he was coming back alive. And because of his resurrection, when we believe, he comes to us and abides in us by the Holy Spirit. And so in this passage, we have three promises. The Spirit of truth dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you an orphan. I will come to you. Because I live, you are in me and I in you. So we have three assurances here. Three promises that God is going to be living inside us. Because Christ has eternal life and he's taken up residence in your body, in a sense, your eternal life has begun already, because he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. That is how we have current, present, continuous eternal life. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 to 22. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit's in the heart. Again, Ephesians 1:13 to 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And that word there, I love that word, and I know you've heard me say it so many times. The earnest is part of the purchased possession. So what is our inheritance in heaven? What is it? Jesus Christ, eternity with the Father. And so he gives us a part of that beforehand, in here, in our inner man. And so he gives us part of our inheritance now. Now, we think about our earthly inheritance and go, wow, wouldn't it be great to have an earthly inheritance already? You know, my dad, he's got millions, you know, whatever. And if he gave it to me now, I could go buy stuff and do stuff. And wow, you know, I've had part of my inheritance now. Well, brothers and sisters, you've got part of your inheritance now. Your inheritance is Jesus Christ. And he's inside you when you believe. Praise God. Whereof Paul said in Colossians 1:25-27, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, from where Doug read in Genesis 1 until Christ, it was hidden, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ living in you. When we believe, God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in our inner man. Now, for many of you, it was a sudden thing, right? You remember the day, maybe the minute you went, ha, that's when I became a Christian. You know, I was like that and then I was like that. But for so many of us also, it's a quiet thing. You started reading the word. You started going to church. You believed in your heart. You prayed out loud to God. And then after a couple of weeks, someone said to you, what's going on in your life? Why are you so different? And you go, am I? And that's because the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life and you're being changed. Praise God. John 3:8, Jesus said, the wind blows where it chooses and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Holy Spirit. So you hear the wind blowing outside? You hear the wind coming? Wow, there's wind blowing out there. Well, where did it come from? I know what Jono's thinking. He's thinking, try a bunner. It's a windy place down there. But you know, we don't know where the wind comes from. And where's it going to end up? We don't know that either. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so when this Holy Spirit comes to us, it's different, every single one of us. So don't worry about your experience if it wasn't like somebody else's experience. That's okay. Being born of the Spirit is the important thing. There is not one way that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a believer, but many. Whether we know the day and the hour or whether we just know it happened somehow, we know. But there is consistent and distinct fruit arising from the Holy Spirit's residence. There's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:22-23. And we see it in our life. And we know that it's of God. Because when we're honest with ourselves, we go, I'm not normally like that. Now, I know we all fail. I know that we have our carnal man still to put off. But this is an assurance of God that he is in us and we are in him. Now, as we approach to the end times, we've heard many people talking about the mark of the beast, without which no man shall buy or sell. Revelation 13:17. And that word there, mark, is talking about like an etching or an engraving, like a scratched out picture. But the word here, the word seal, is like a imprint from a signet ring. You know how they used to have the ring on their finger and you push it into the wax, an impression. Let us seek the seal of the Holy Spirit rather than worrying about the mark of the beast. For those who are sealed, there will not be a mark upon them, because they are sealed by God. Let us seek that seal, the Holy Spirit. Let us seek God. Let us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us believe his word, obey his commandments, and we will be sealed, impressed with the mark of Christ's signet by the Holy Spirit. And we'll be given part of the purchase property, the earnest of the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the foretaste of Jesus Christ in our hearts, the hope of glory. So I want to ask you some time for personal reflection. Remember, we're talking about assurance here. Can you see the Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe you are overwhelmed by your failures. Maybe you have expectations of yourself far above where you are today. Maybe you think that the Holy Spirit equals sinless perfection in your life. Maybe you haven't experienced miraculous power. You know, raising people from the dead and healing the sick, prophecy, tongues, things like that. And so you feel like you don't have the way it should be. But I ask you again, do you see the Holy Spirit working in your life? In spite of our carnality, in spite of our failures, our high expectations that didn't eventuate, can you take a step back and look at your life just now? Have a look at your own life. Do you see a difference? Do you see God working on your attitudes, your habits of speech? A gentling where it used to be hard. A desire for victory in an area where before you really couldn't have cared less. Or a lack of desire for something that you used to spend all your time pursuing. Do you grieve at sin? And are you disappointed in your inner man when you do fall short? Do you rejoice when you get something right and you've done something well? Do you have a love for things where you are not necessarily getting the benefit? So to see your brother prosper or to see somebody else get the blessing? Do you have a desire that others might love God as well? You want to see other people in your family or your neighbours saved? Do you have a concern for your friends and family? There are so many workings of the Holy Spirit in our life. Don't get caught up in what you want to be that you can't recognise where you've come from. Amen? Let me say that again. Don't get caught up in what you want to be that you can't recognise where you've come from. The Holy Spirit working in our life is transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, says in Romans 8:29. And this is a gradual process. The potter works the clay as the Holy Spirit does. Be encouraged. No potter I've ever met went and then a pot just appeared. He didn't do that. The Holy Spirit working in your life and bringing the fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness and temperance are truly so that you might work the works meet for repentance and to live a life of holiness, but also that you might know the truth, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So the Holy Ghost working in your life was assurance number four. Number five, answered prayer and the miraculous. Matthew 7:7-11 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. What man is there that to whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him." Our Father's love and his goodness toward us especially through the avenue of gifts and answered prayer, gives us assurance. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Another personal question that I have for you. Do you not see answered prayer monthly, weekly, daily? Little things that confirm and assure us of our Father's love. Gifts given to us when we didn't even know their need. Protection where we didn't see danger. Also, for some of you, you may have a list, and it will probably be short, but of the miraculous. You know, we have the book of Acts there. We have Peter rescued from prison, Philip transported through the air, Paul rescued from shipwreck and snake bite, Paul and Silas had the prison doors open, the chains fell off, Peter has visions from heaven, Tabitha raised from the dead, the lame man's made to walk, demons are cast out. And some of you have had amazing deliverances and miraculous power. I had one once. I was on my motorbike going to Adelaide and this car lined me up and I was right there in front of the bonnet, right there, smack bang between his headlights. I had my brakes on, the tyres were squealing, I was on my last centimetre of bitumen and he's right there and I shut my eyes. I didn't want to look. And then the next thing I know, I'm parked on the edge of the road, the car's 30 metres behind me, parked in the middle of the road, and nothing's in front of me. Now, how did that happen?
Come on, that's good.
Amen.
That's good.
Okay? And so we have the miraculous. We have miraculous answers to prayer and protections that we never even asked for. What about you? What about the time when you didn't have a peace about something? You just felt uncomfortable about it and you didn't go. What did the Lord save you from then? Or what about the time when he did give you an assurance to go forward and then it was blessed and everything went well? These are answers to prayer. These are assurances to us of our loving Father in heaven and his undeserving and often wayward children being blessed. So often do we not thank God at the time. When God has answered your prayer, you say, "Thank you, Lord." Right? Now think back on some of those things from 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Have you thanked him today for that answered prayer that he did then? For saving your life back then? For that time when you didn't even know him, but he kept you? Have you thanked him today? Take a moment now and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." May it give you assurance of your Heavenly Father's love towards you. As it was in the past, so it shall be in the future. Thank you, Father. The next one we've had in our devotional this morning, the living Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, this is chapter 1 of John, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus dwells in the Word, and in a mystical and spiritual sense, he is the Word of God, the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and we're in the last days, brothers and sisters, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 3. How did we first believe? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, in Christ, is the Word living to you? Having read the Bible through, do you not go back and discover more treasures and unearth more gold the next time through, and the next, and the next? Yes, You do. It's a living word. Before you were enlightened, has anyone here tried to read the Bible before they were Christians? I did. Okay? What was it? It was a bunch of words, wasn't it? It was kind of, what does this mean? And how does this all fit together? And there's a lot of smiting going on here. What all's happening here? I don't get it. But now when you read the Bible, can I hear an amen? Amen. He speaks to us. He speaks to the trouble that we're in today. He speaks to the comfort that we need today. He speaks to that issue that we have in our life now, and he gives us his living word. Is it not alive? And this is an assurance to you from God. Like Luke 24:32, where the two disciples on the road to Emmaus said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us the scriptures? When you do your Bible reading, a bit here stands out and it's a comfort. A bit there is just what you needed for that trial. Of course you experience that. We all do. And this is the Lord's assurance to us through the living word. Our last one, hope. We have hope. We have a living hope. Romans 5, verse 1 to 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. How does our natural man behave in persecutions and tribulations? Do they glory, rejoicing that patience and experience and hope are all increasing? Do we do that in our natural man? I don't. The natural man frets, he's impatient, he's irritable, he gets angered. And yes, okay, yes, we still have the old man to put off. And all those things we're still unlearning and putting on Christ, okay? But we rejoice in hope, the hope. But now we have Christ in you, the hope of glory. That we may say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 Peter 1:3 to 5. So the indwelling Christ, the foretaste of the Spirit, the foretaste of our inheritance, the living Saviour, a foretaste of glory, brings living hope to our inner man. Do you have living hope? Like the living faith, living hope is anchored firmly in the person of Christ. Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 1:1, Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Do you have hope? Can you see a time in your life when you didn't have hope? Adults, I'm talking to you, maybe not the children. Adults, can you remember a time when you didn't have hope? Can you see a time when you do not think God was pleased with you and you had no hope? Amen. Amen. Whereas now, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, do you have hope now? Amen? Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen. The presence of hope in your heart is an assurance that God has saved you. Amen? Acts 17:31, Paul said, whereof God has given us assurance unto all men. God has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised Christ from the dead. This life, the short span allotted to each of us, is not all that there is. God has given us a living hope through Jesus Christ that he raised up, as he raised up Jesus from the dead, so too he will raise us up also at Christ's coming. He has given us a strong assurance and living hope. Praise God. So we're at the end. We've come to the conclusion. Well done for sticking with me. I understand that all our experiences differ. Right? I get that. Do you get that? We all came to Christ at different ages, from different backgrounds, from different promptings, but we all have the same living Saviour. We all have different abilities. We have different gifts. We have different insights and understandings, but we have the same living Saviour that turns those things to Himself. We all have different weaknesses. We have different besetting sins and temptations. But the same holy God wants you to overcome them and to walk in holiness. So while our journeys differ in details, and the battles, remember the spiritual battle is fought over different battlegrounds in different areas, I would encourage us all today to look back over these things that they might be an encouragement today. I know that there is a ditch on both sides of every road, and that some people err on the side of too much confidence. The Lord usually takes care of them, by the way. On the other side of the ditch, I want to encourage you, if you have too little confidence, I want to encourage you to look back over your life, as we have been talking about today, to see those things, those evidences and assurances of God working in your life, and to be encouraged. Today, as we looked at the scriptures and reflected on your life, as you reflected on your life, I trust that you will be encouraged as you see in your own life, one, the assurance of understanding, that with knowledge and intellect you have and do serve the Lord your God. Two, the assurance of faith, that you have put your faith in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you can remember a time when you began to trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and that you have assurance of forgiveness by faith. Today, if you have not definitely asked, take time now. Ask Him. Make Him your Saviour today. Ask Him to forgive you your sins and to wash them away with His blood. Three, your life of repentance may give you confident assurance as Christ has led you, as He put His finger on this thing or that thing, an attitude you had or a rebelliousness that you had towards someone or something, that you have responded in the right way. May that give you the assurance of being in His love and reciprocating that love back to Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Number four, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance. His very presence in our life, the fruit that He brings with Him, the testimony of those who have seen the effects in your life. What's happened to Bob? He doesn't drink anymore. He doesn't swear anymore. He's not going to the pub anymore. What's happened to Bob? May it give you encouragement and assurance as you see the Holy Spirit working in your life. Number five, assurance of answered prayer, that we would see the little and the big answers, and that it would give us assurance. Oh, so often we pray about something, and then when we get the answer, we attribute it to blind chance or maybe even our own cleverness, and we forget to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, just little things. I hope I've got enough corn seed to finish this row. I cannot see how this corn seed's going to finish this row. Oh, please, Lord, let the corn seed finish this row. Hey, wow, it just happened. The corn seed finished the row. Wow, what a fluke. Dun, dun. You know, if the Lord blesses your olive jar and causes an olive oil jar and more olive oil just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing until you get to the end of the row, why would you go, oh, wow, what a fluke? You know, give God the credit. Praise God. Let that assurance of answered prayer bring forth the fruit of assurance in your life. Assurance of the living word. Is it not alive now? I saw by some of your faces when I asked, did you read the Bible before you were a Christian? And there were some funny looks there, okay? Yeah, isn't it a living word now? Let the living word breathe life and speak to your daily circumstances. Praise the Lord for the assurance that we have in His living word. And then the assurance of hope. Surely as Christ did not remain in the grave, neither will we. But we have a living hope through a living Saviour who rose from the dead and ever lives to intercede before the Father. Truly, the essence of Christianity is not words and teaching, but rather a living Saviour, an indwelling Saviour by the Holy Spirit. And then there is our responding, our working works meet for repentance, walking in faith, walking in the Spirit, praying always, being instructed out of the Word and having a living hope. A daily walk with a living Saviour, a daily talking to and hearing, a relationship. As I said to you earlier in the introduction, there is a living faith and there is a dead faith. Do we see the difference? Do we see the interaction between a living person and a living Saviour versus the other one? It's not about noise. It's not about action. It's not about lights and movement. It's about relationship. It's about hearing from the Lord and you speaking to the Lord, receiving from the Lord and giving back to the Lord. It's about relationship. Your life has not been simply believing God. Brothers and sisters, I see in your life evidences of all these things. I see them in all your lives. I know that you have not simply been believing God. And one last scripture I wish to close with, Hebrews 6, verse 9 and 12. Beloved, I am persuaded good things, the original says better, I am persuaded good things of you and things that accompany salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labour of love, which you have showed towards his name. Brothers and sisters, God will not forget that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show, indicate by word or act, the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. My brothers and sisters, I pray that the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you would be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us stand and pray. May God bless us all. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious promises. We thank you for the assurances that you have given us through the Word, through a relationship with us, that you have given us your living Holy Spirit, that you have spoken to us in our heart, you have spoken to us through our circumstances, you have guided us. Yea, so often, Father, we forget and we don't see you in your guiding and in your provision. And we repent of that and we apologize. But Father, you have spoken to us. You have led us by the way. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to every person here today and assure them and give them strong confidence of all the little things that they have done well, that they have done right, and that are pleasing towards you. And that will give them confidence, that will give us all confidence, Father, to go on and to keep following you and to keep working works meet for repentance. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the victory you have won on the cross. And we give all praise and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And since we're well and truly over schedule for lunch,